I gave you that assignment and you failed me.
Yes, sir, I did.
Yeah. You failed. Okay. All right. That's okay. I would wanted to hear him sing again. Wasn't that good this morning?
Yes, sir.
Great job. And I could sing a special, but we want to keep people here tonight. We want to see them leave. Some of them would be weeping from the noise. Angels of heaven would be weeping. They lowered the flag at half mass in heaven, so we won't do all that. Good to have this family from. You'll be heading up to camp. Our kids go to that camp. I think I mentioned that to you, and go there. We have several that are not here because they're with family, and I understand that tonight. But we're glad you're here, and thank the Lord for you. I want you to take your Bible and go to the 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, as we're on the life of David. We're not hitting everything about David, but we are hitting some key things in his life. And so be it here. When we come to the second chapter of the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel, we see here, I would call this doing a right thing in a wrong way. Doing a right thing in a wrong way. It is never right to do wrong to do right. I want you to understand, never right to do wrong to do right. And we find over here in 2 Samuel, we find here David's attempt as the new king to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and to put it in the capital there and to move the Ark. So I want you to notice, first of all, the desire of David. David had a right desire, and then we're going to look at the failure of that because the directions for moving the Ark were totally ignored by David and the priests as well. You can't blame David totally for this. We recognize that the priests also did not pay attention to their responsibility of that day. So notice the desire to move the Ark to the new capital, which would be Jerusalem. Look there in verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and he went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God. Would you get those words? To bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now the Ark of God speaks of three tremendous truths, and I don't want you to forget these. The Ark speaks of the presence of God. Look with me, just put something so you can get to it real quick, back to it. But go to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and we'll go to a couple times of that chapter. But look there in verse 22, because when you look there, you know that exactly what it is. The Ark represented the presence of God. And today we don't have an ark, but praise the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. And he reminds us so much of that truth of the presence of God. Look at verse 22. And God will meet. Notice, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, all the same. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And so the ark here spoke of the presence of God. I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee. And not only did the ark speak of the presence of God, but the mercy seat speaks of the provision of God. Notice in that same verse, he talks about the mercy seat. Now the word mercy seat in the New Testament, I want you to turn again now to another passage. Turn with me because I want you to see this. Go to Luke chapter 18. And when you come to Luke 18, you see here the story of the publican and the Pharisee, beginning there in verse 9 of chapter 18. And I begin to read here in verse 9, and our Lord is speaking. He spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now the publicans were a hated group of people because they were the tax collectors. They were I guess that's one reason to hate him, I guess, but not the biblical reasons. This Pharisee stood and he prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not other men are extortioners, unjust, idolaters, even as this publican. In his heart he was praying. He says, here I am in this here praying, and here's this publican praying right next to him. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then in verse 13, and the publican staying in afar off would not so much as lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Now, the word merciful here is the word for mercy seat in the Old Testament. It's the word propitiation. It has the idea of covering our sins, and the blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, a picture of our salvation. It's the provision of salvation. So you have the ark, speaks of the presence of God. You have the mercy seat, speaks of the provision for sin. And then you have the two cherubs. That speaks of the protection of God. If you remember when our Lord laid in that tomb, and then that morning he was resurrected on the third day, and there were two angels. Now the cherubims there, those golden cherubims on that mercy seat, symbolized those angels that were there that day, and they protected the tomb and the body of Christ until his resurrection. And so we see here, there was the ark, which speaks of the presence of God. We see there the mercy seat, which speaks of the provision, propitiation, as the blood applied. And then we see there of the mercy seat of the cherubims. Now, what was his goal? His goal was not to make the ark, to move the ark to the new capital, but to make God the center of his new government. There were three objects in that ark. Three objects in that ark. And I'm not going to take time to turn passages to show that to you. But if you go to the Old Testament, there were three until they went into the new land, into Canaan land. There was a jar containing manna. Now, what is manna? Well, it's not the grits that I eat in the morning, but it's about the same color. The word manna here, that speaks of the miraculous provision of God. For 40 years, every morning, Mom and Dad would get up and gather that manna. And if they would gather that manna, and by the way, God allowed that manna to be on the dew that landed in the morning, and it wouldn't get dirty. It speaks of the wonderful pure provision of God. It was a miraculous thing. And you know, if they kept it over and tried to store it up for another day, what happened? It would just smell. It would stink. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God provides for today. Every day is a new day with God. It was not only that jar containing manna, that miraculous food provided by God. The Bible calls that, by the way, in Psalms, the angel food. Wonderful thing. Angel food. God brought it down from heaven. Also in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. You remember when the challenging whether he was the true priest or not, and his ark budded. Now that his rod budded. Now that rod here is budded, spoke of the mighty power of the resurrection. What was that rod? All that rod was, if you look at it in the Hebrew, was simply a branch cut down from a tree, and then all the things cut off of it, so it'd be just the rod. And that branch was dead, had no life to it. But it what? It budded. That speaks of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on that was the table of stones. There as the jar of manna spoke of the miraculous provision of God's food, and that rod that budded speaks of mighty power of the resurrection. This speaks of the moral law of God. Then it was a table, was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were in there. And we see here, so it was to make God the center of the new government. God was in that ark in every way whatsoever. And so he wanted to make that the center. He not only wanted to move the ark to the new capital to make God the center of his new government, but to magnify God as the most important person in his government. I wish our government would do that today here, wouldn't you? To recognize that he's the most important person in our government ought to be God, but it's not here. We realize that in there, and we realize how important it is. We know that David had a heart for God. Write this verse down, Acts 13, verse 2. And David, how David had a heart for God, wanted to do things for God. I hope we have a heart for God tonight. I think that's one reason why you're here. You have a heart for God, and I'm glad you're here tonight. So we see here the desire of David, but notice here the directions for moving the ark. Now, let's just read here. Go back to our passage there and look with me for a few moments of that passage there. And I just want to go over here to chapter 6 again in 2 Samuel, verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now, God is totally opposed to new cart religion. He wants you to walk the old paths. This was a disobedient act here. And he brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now these were priests. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio was before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord, and all manner of instruments made of fir, wood, even harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the ox shook it, and the anger of the Lord. Now underline that word anger, because this is a very strong word. I know of no word stronger in the Hebrew than this word for anger. I mean, God was upset. Why was God upset? Because they did not follow the directions upon how to get the ark from one place to another. Now the directions are found in the Word of God. For example, if you'll take again to Exodus chapter go to Numbers chapter 7 for a moment. Let's go back to the Old Testament here. I want you to turn to Numbers first in chapter 7. And if you want to look there with me in verse 9. But he's given some directions on how to carry the different pieces of furniture that was made up on the tabernacle. And verse 9, but of the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged to them, was that they should bear it where? Upon their shoulders. And so they were not following the directions of God. Now that's the people who were to carry it. That was the priests and the way to carry it. Now turn with me back to Exodus. We were there a few moments ago, but would you turn back to that 25th chapter for just a moment? And so there in Exodus chapter 25, and think there with me again. There in chapter 25, and look with me at verses 14 and 15 and 16. Look there, and thou shalt put staves in the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony that I'll give thee. In other words, God had given directions how it was to be carried. Now, let me make sure you understand something. Wrong methods will damage a right message. I want you to understand that. Wrong methods will damage a right message. This is what happened here. They're all excited about moving the ark, and I believe that David's heart was right in that he wanted to move it, but it was wrong in the way he did it. Now, folks, those little rings in that ark where you put the poles through, those poles, every little part of the instructions God gave was absolutely essential. And folks, we need to take seriously the Word of God. We have no business ignoring what God says in His Word. Now, those are not for us today, this ark. We know that. But there are other commandments. And when God gives you a commandment, folks, you don't break it, because wrong methods will damage a right wrong methods will damage a right message. And this is what happened here. I want you to see that and understand the truth of that. So there was disobedience in carrying the ark. Now, I want you to notice four or five truths here about their disobedience. Let's go back to our chapter there in the book. So they disobeyed. God had given explicit directions. They knew what Exodus said. They knew what Numbers said. They knew how they were to carry the ark. Those little rings on the side where they put the poles through there, put it on the priest's shoulders, and they were to carry it. Say, well, you know, they just took a shortcut. Folks, you don't take a shortcut with God's word. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it. You don't take shortcuts. I hope we understand the truth of that. I want you to notice, first of all, the disobedience in carrying the ark. It disregarded Bible truth. There are no shortcuts. Understand that. And so that's the first thing. It was a disregard for Bible truth. Secondly, I want you to get it displayed anger over God's judgment. Now notice this. When you do wrong, what's going to happen? God's going to chastise you. I was reminiscing a little bit today when I grew up and Mama had to raise three boys all by herself. And I remember oftentimes I'd get myself into trouble. And I tell you, when my Mama came after you, it was judgment. If you did wrong, you're going to pay the price for it. I mean, I thought, I didn't know anything about God back in those days, except Mama to me, in many ways. Boy, I tell you what, she would often say to me, son, either you do right or I'll beat the tar out of you. I never could figure out what that meant, but I did experience a little bit of the judgment of my mother. If you think that's right, I want to show something. God here, if you look there and follow with me there in verse 6, 7, and 8. Look at verse 6. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now get this. We're going to find that David is angry at God for killing Uzzah, instead of being angry at himself for breaking God's law. Isn't that interesting? Often we do the same thing. Now look here, if you will, please. And we find over here in verse 8, and David was displeased. The word displeased, again, is a strong word. He's angry at who? He is angry at God, not because Uzzah touched the ark, but because God touched Uzzah, who knew better. And he's angry. He's displeased. And so whenever we are disobedient and doing God's word, it not only is a disrespect, disregard for Bible truth, but it also displays anger over God's judgment. We do wrong, God's going to judge us. Now that judgment for a Christian is a chastisement. As my mom would say, whom the Lord loveth, Mama would say, beat the tar out of you. That's what I did. Till you shaped up. And I want to tell you something, folks. The chastisement of God, I thank God for it. There are times in my life God has to beat the tar out of me. Times in your life when he's had to do the same thing. It is displays his anger over the judgment. Thirdly, disobedience is not a disregard for, not only a disregard for Bible truth, it will cause display and anger over God's judgment, and God will do it. But it also has a distorted view of God. You'll see here how you view God is so very important. What is your view of God today? I think today in our society there's so much talk about the love of God. I am all for the love of God. Amen. Y'all for the love of God? But whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. You've got to have a correct view of God. You can't say, well, why would God ever kill Uzzah? Why would he do that? That's not love. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. For whom the Lord loveth, my mama would say what? Beat the tar out of you. David is going through a hard time at this time. So it is not only a disregard for Bible truth, it only displayed anger as David did, it has distorted his view of God. Why was he angry? Because he had a wrong view of God at that time. A lot of times when we're disobedient to God, we get a wrong view of God. Correct it. Don't let it linger around you. Number four, disobedience diminishes our spiritual desires. Look there with me, if you will, please, in verse 9 and verse 10. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord into him in the city of David. What? All of a sudden, he lost his desire for spiritual things. That ark that was so important to remove it from where it was to the New Jerusalem no longer was a desire of his heart. Do you know why? Because he was mad at God. And he was mad at God because of his disobedience, not God's disobedience. And that will take place. I have found when we've disobeyed God, if we're not careful, if we disobey him, we'll lose our desire. I know people right now that are not in church anywhere. Why are they there? Because they're disobedient to God. I had one fellow tell me, well, I never forget, the most honest statement I ever heard somebody say to me. I say, "Hey, I've missed you at church." He said, "Look, I'm not living for God. Why do I want to go to church and hear you beat me up?" I thought to myself, you know, he's got a point. He didn't want to come to church because he wasn't right with God. And he was continuing and living in the way he wanted to live, and he didn't want to hear how wrong he was. Well, I hope it wasn't my preaching that did. I hope it was the Spirit of God that pointed it out to him and that he needed to get things right. And so we see that. And then we'll back up here. It disgraces God's grace. It disgraces God's grace. Two thoughts here. Look at verse 9. And David was what? Now there are three kinds of fear, folks. There's fear because of disobedience. I never forget, I've been reminiscing a little bit in my mind today about Mama and my days growing up. Mama had to raise those three boys all by herself. I remember the time I said things to my Mama, and I just left the house, and I thought, well, she'll forget it. 3 o'clock in the morning, I crawled into that window, crawled into bed, and that door flew open with great haste, and in come the judge with a long stick. No, she had a broom, actually. And I tell you what, I learned from that point, listen, be careful about being, I was afraid of Mama. I want you to see that fear because of disobedience. That's a fear we all need to have. There's not a fear of God in our country today. We can have abortions. We can have homosexuality. We talk about different genders. There's only two. Read your Bible. Only two. All because there's no fear of God. When a man who's a governor of Virginia can say, go ahead to lay a newborn baby on a table and the doctor and the mother can decide whether or not to kill it or not. There's no fear before God when you make those kind of statements. And there's no fear of God when we are disobedient ourselves. Not only is there a fear because of disobedience, there's another kind of fear. It's fear out of devotion to God. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs real quick. Just turn over there and chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. I want you to see this verse because we come over here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and destruction. The fear of the Lord, that's not the same kind of fear that David had here. It is a fear that has the idea of reverential respect for God. I tell you what, we're missing that today, are we not? A reverential respect for the living God of heaven. And we realize how important that is. So there's not only a fear because of disobedience. That's a fear. You know you're going to be punished. Fear out of devotion. But there's a fear coming from a spirit of depression. I want you to turn again to a New Testament passage. And I want you to turn to one I've often have quoted here, and that is the book of 2 Timothy. And if you want to find that, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me. I think I just gave you the wrong thought here, wrong one. I want Titus. Do I want Titus? Did you ever just lose something? I know where it is. Turn with me somewhere. 2 Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy? Chapter 1. I just lost it for a moment. I'm glad God didn't lose it. It's still right where it was before. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what he says, "For God had not given us a spirit of fear." Now, the fear he's talking about is an unseen fear. It is the activity within ourselves about things going on in the world today. But the word spirit here has no reference to the Holy Spirit, has no reference to the human spirit. It's the unseen activity that goes within our hearts when things are not what we are. A lot of people today have been fearful of the COVID-19. We had it. We know what it's like. Some are fear of our new president. I'm a little fearful of him. But I'll tell you what, it's not the kind of fear I need to have. Because look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of" what? Fear. But of what? Of power. All three persons of the Godhead are in this verse. That refers to the Holy Spirit. And of love, that's God the Father. And then of a sound mind, that's the Son. "Let the Son of mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." Oh, I'm thankful. I did not have to have the spirit of fear, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is there to take me through whatever I'm going through. So we see here, as we go back to the passage here, and so turn back to it if you will, please. He had, and not only did he have a disregard for Bible truth, he displayed anger over God's judgment. That word "display" is a strong word. He not only had a distorted view of God, he certainly had that. And fourthly, it diminished his spiritual desire. He didn't know. He just said, "Let's leave the ark over there. Leave it over there." But I think the worst thing is found there. Number 5, it disgraces grace. Look there in verse 10 and 11. Now get this. "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. But David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." Now get this. "And the ark of the Lord continue in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." How long? 3 months. For 3 months, he was angry with God. 3 months, he was upset with God. 3 months is a long time to be angry with God, but never too long to be angry with self over your sin. David, I often wonder what David was like in those 3 months. I wonder, you know, David was a man after what? God's own heart. But here he is. He's walked away from the will of God. He's walked away from those things that were so vital and important in his life. But then he discovered something. So we not only see David's desire and then failed to follow the directions. Then he became disobedient in these areas we just mentioned. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Turn over there to chapter 15. Here we find David's great discovery. And I want you to note verse 1 and verse 2 here, because I want you to see here is the formula for getting back with God. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. "And David made his houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched it for in a tent." Now look at verse 2. "Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for thou them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God. and to minister unto him forever. Now, what do I get out of those two verses? I got out of the fact he repented. I got out of the fact that he got his Bible out. He got alone with God. I think in those 3 months there were times he got alone with God and he recognized he needed to make things right with God. And he did. So when I went to 2 Samuel, that's chapter 6, it's pretty obvious. He's got a problem. He's not right with God. You mean David, a man after his own heart? Folks, if you're not careful, just like that, you can get out of fellowship with God. Getting out of fellowship with God, it's like that. But getting right with God often takes a little longer, because God has to work on a hardened heart to break through. I think for a month, 3 months now, David is alone with God, but maybe the first month he's thinking about Uzzah dying. I think David's guilty there. But don't blame it all on David. The priest also was guilty. But David felt some repentance there. And I think the second month he might have thought about how his attitude about God, he was angry with God and he had to make that right. Maybe he took the third month. I don't know all this. Doesn't say. He began to make plans on how to do it the right way. Folks, when we're out of fellowship with God and we're doing things the wrong way, it's good to make plans on how to do it the right way and be right with God. And I want you to notice three things as we close tonight. For here's the formula for success in getting back with God. Number one, obedience to God's word. Look there again. I've read these verses, but read them again. Verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And so what did he do? He was obedient to the word of God. That's the best thing I could say to you tonight, is if you're out of fellowship with God, get back into God's word, the word of God. Do you do what God says? He was not only obedient to God's word, but he is obedient to God's way. God had a way for him to do this. When I go over there to verse 11, turn there with me, and verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites and Uriel, and a bunch of names there. I'm not going to try to mention them all. I'll probably get them wrong. Verse 12, he said to them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of God of Israel and the place that I have prepared for it. Look at verse 13. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. Now, what little does that word breach? The word there is a breach of fellowship with God. And David was saying we need to fix the breach. We need to fix the breach. There's a broken fellowship. There's a broken way of been disobedient to God. We've been doing it our way. And I think about that, and I want you to just leave that for just a moment and turn back to the book of Proverbs. Would you do that with me tonight? And I want you to look there to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look there at verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's what happened over there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a way. And so what is the formula for success? It is not only obedience to God's word, but it's obedient to God's way. You've got to do it God's way. You can't go out here and think you can do it your way. Look at verse 25. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many times in counseling sessions in 52 years I've had people come to see me and they are wanting to do this or wanting to do that, and I know that what they want to do is totally opposed to the Word of God. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for me to put a stamp of approval on their way. And I can't do it. And I remind them I can't do it. One fellow said to me, if you don't let me do this, you're not against it, I'll just leave the church. He said, you do what you, your way. But I'm not going your way. Because that's God's way. And so therefore we'll miss you. And he wound up losing his whole family because he went his way. So we need to be careful. The formula for success is not only obedient to God's word, obedient to God's way, but obedient to God's worship. Go back to our passage there in the Chronicle passage for just a moment in 1 Chronicles and look there with me as we close tonight. And obedient to God's wisdom, God's worship. And we know here, verse 15 of that chapter, and the children of Israel bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And if you read the rest of that chapter, it's wonderful. There's joy. I mean, they're having a Baptistical meeting. They're all excited, and there is singing, and there is praise all through the remainder of this chapter. David also is having a great time. He is really praising God. I mean, he's happy. It's 3 months going by now. Things are right between him and God. And so we see him praising the Lord. You know, folks, that's a good formula. Be obedient to the word of God. Obedient to God's way. Obedient to worship. I mean, David worshiped God here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 in such a pure, wholesome, godly way. And that's what God wants out of our lives and our hearts. Father, as we close tonight, we're glad for this story. We're thankful tonight that David had a desire, but he couldn't live up to that desire because he didn't follow your directions. And also, Father, we know that he was angry with God because of what God did and his disapproval of disobedience. We're thankful the day that God discovered a great truth. Thank you, Lord. With our heads bowed, and our song leader will come and close in a moment, but I'm wondering tonight, maybe there's a David of 2 Samuel 6 here tonight. Maybe today it's not the ark. Maybe, of course, it's not the ark in your life, but it's something. It's distorted your view of God. It's maybe you're a little angry with God tonight over what God has allowed in your life to happen. Maybe tonight you have a distorted view of God, and maybe tonight there's a wrong kind of fear, I don't know. But tonight you've lost your joy, and you'd like to get it back, do what David did. What did David do? He was obedient to God's word. He repented. He obedient to God's way. He said, I've been doing it my wrong way, and I want to do it right. And began to worship God the right way, and his joy got back. Maybe tonight God is speaking to your heart, and you need to find a place at this altar here tonight. I pray God will direct you. As we stand tonight, and God's speaking to your heart tonight, and our brother comes and leads you, you do what God would have you to do tonight. Two stanzas.
306, Have Thine Own Way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.